Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. We continue learning from the book of Exodus this morning, and especially from the Ten Commandments as we work our way through the book of Exodus. This morning we'll be looking at the sixth commandment. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Four words in your English Standard Version. Two words in Hebrew, actually, in the Hebrew Bible. So Hebrews chapter 20, verse 13. As you turn there in your Bibles, let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your law. It has been our prayer that You would make Your law our delight. Lord, we pray that You would transform our hearts to do what we are incapable of doing. Make us willing and able to be obedient to Your law. We pray that as Your word is read and preached this morning, it would be a blessing to us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. It appears plain and simple enough, doesn't it? Not very difficult to understand. Here's the sixth commandment for us: you shall not murder. It's easy to understand how it condemns the unprovoked, unjust taking of an innocent life, and how morally reprehensible that is. Christians are not the only ones who think that, by the way, and even remote cultures of the world will have laws and penalties against murder. And our legal system preserves some of the most severest punishments for that heinous act of taking another person's life, most especially of premeditated murder. However, the sixth commandment, it encompasses more than just the responsibility to not end someone's life unjustly. What God's law forbids, as it does here in the sixth commandment, God's law also commands. And so when there is an imperative here of something not to do in Scripture, it also is accompanied by responsibilities that God has given to us, or as the old Puritans called them, duties that we have as Christians in our obedience to God's law. And the sixth commandment here is no exception to that. And the implications, the ethical and moral implications in our culture are numerous as we consider life and the meaning of life and how we are called as Christians to think about the vast complexities of this world. Let me just mention a couple of hot topic issues in our culture. Number one, reproduction. How do we obey the sixth commandment as it relates to reproduction? How should Christians think about abortion and what are commonly stated as exceptions to abortion? What of selective termination in the case of pregnancy with multiples? What of reproductive technologies like in vitro fertilization? Sixth commandment speaks to that. What about war? How does the sixth commandment speak to war? Is it permissible for a Christian to serve in the military? What should our support be when a nation declares war on another nation? When is a war considered to be a just war? And how much force can one nation exert against another nation in acts of war? What about medicine? How do we obey the sixth commandment as it relates to medicine and medical technologies? When can medicine be used for medicinal purposes that might also bring damaging side effects to an individual? Is palliative care with strong pain medicines permissible for the dying? If plastic surgeries can be used to alleviate the suffering of those who have incurred accidents and suffered accidents in their life, like a dog bite or a car accident, may plastic surgeries also be used for cosmetic purposes? The implications are vast, aren't they? And the sixth commandment speaks to us as Christians, calling upon us to think carefully about these matters. And this is only scratching the surface of the ethical implications. And you might be sitting here wondering, I hope the pastor answers all those questions in the sermon this morning. And can I just tell you, I probably won't, but hopefully can give us all some guidance on how we are to think about the importance of life and keeping the sixth commandment and how we do this. Where do we begin? All of God's imperatives are rooted in the indicatives. Should write that down at the front of your Bible, by the way, because that is good biblical interpretation. All of God's imperatives are rooted in the indicatives. When God calls us to do something, or when He forbids us from doing something, it's always rooted in a statement of fact or truth that God has established. And the same is true for us here in the sixth commandment. It's not stated explicitly here in verse 13, you shall not murder. The indicative is not there. Rather, the imperative is held up for us. But a careful study of God's word this morning will clearly shine a light on us, for us, of what the indicative is here. And I want to establish that from the outset here, from the very beginning. I want you to understand what the indicative here, that this imperative is rooted from. I want you to understand that life is precious. Life is precious. God values life. Life is important to God. And the command here, the imperative, you shall not murder, you must not murder, is rooted in the fact that life is considered precious to God. The King James Version, it's probably the way that you memorized this commandment here, was what? Thou shalt not kill. Probably not the best translation, even from the 17th century when the King James Version was put together. Probably something like put to death or fall upon or smite would have been a better translation of the verse for the King James Version of the Bible. The commandment here is not forbidding the ending of a person's life. That is not what the commandment is teaching. It is not forbidding the ending of a person's life, but rather it is condemning the unjust ending of a person's life. What we often refer to today as murder. And in the Old Testament, the word translated here as murder, it is never used anywhere in the Hebrew Old Testament in context of war, capital punishment, or self-defense. The word is never used in those contexts. Instead, it denotes a planned or premeditated murder, or an assassination, an unpremeditated killing known as manslaughter. The commandment is forbidding taking someone's life without just cause. And why is that? Well, because life is precious. Life is precious to God. And there are at least three reasons why life is precious to God. Let me give them to you. Here are the indicatives. Number one, Scripture teaches that man is made in God's image, doesn't it? Man is made in God's image. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, there you will read, as God has finished His creative work of the stars and the heavens and the earth and the birds and the fish and the lions and tigers, after He finished all this, He creates man and He says in Genesis 1:26, what does He say? Let us make man in our what? Image after our likeness. And indeed, the following verse even says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. Now, there are a lot of implications that we could flesh out from that we don't have time this morning as it relates to stewardship and work and the creation mandate. It touches on all those, but the Old Testament is so clear. From the very beginning, in the very first chapter of Scripture, we see that God creates man in his image. Genesis chapter 2, we even get more details about how God created man. Genesis 2, 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust, from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened to man when he did that? What Scripture say? He became a living creature. So there is something different about mankind from all the other animals and the birds and the fish. There's a cognition and a consciousness that man has. There is a manner in which a man and a woman, that mankind reflect the glory of God, that all the other wonderful things in God's creation do not reflect. This comes up again and is referenced in Genesis chapter 9. You'll recall, after the flood waters has subsided, God gives a law in Genesis 9, 6 that states, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. There's the indicative. Life is precious to God because God created life in his image. Number two, life is precious to God because Scripture teaches that man's life is a gift from God. So not only are we created in God's image, the very fact that we have breath in our lungs is a gift from our Creator to be enjoyed. This could summarize the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes, I would commend it to you. The preacher, as he's referred to in Ecclesiastes, he considers the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? Does wisdom bring meaning? Does becoming a workaholic bring meaning? Does indulging yourself in every worldly pleasure that you could possibly conceive of bring meaning and purpose and value to your life? The preacher considers all these things in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he concludes that all of it is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. It's repeated. It's this refrain of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes as he considers all these different aspects of life and the way to add meaning and value to life. And here's what he begins to conclude in Ecclesiastes 3, 11 through 13. Listen to this. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived, says the preacher, that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man, he says. So these things in and of themselves cannot bring you joy, eternal joy, but life is a gift, and it's been given to us by God for us to take pleasure in, to enjoy. As I tell my kids on Sunday afternoons, as we're scooping ice cream for Sundays on Sundays, and we're adding all the toppings, and I say, you know, God didn't have to give you taste buds. He didn't have to do it. He gave you taste buds so this ice cream would be pleasurable to you. Why? Because life is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 5:19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. So if God has given you life and health and family and marriage and kids, a motorcycle, a Corvette, a boat, enjoy it. You have the pastor's permission, okay? Why? You only get one life. Life is precious. Life is a gift from God that he has given to us, and we should enjoy it. Third indicative that Scripture teaches, not only are we created in the image of God, not only is our life a gift, Scripture teaches that man's life is governed by God's providence. Man's life is governed by God's providence. Think about all the different aspects of our life that we are unable to choose for ourselves. You didn't get to choose your parents. You didn't get to choose your race. You didn't get to choose when you would be born. You didn't get to choose where you would be born. You didn't even get to choose the name that your parents would give you. All of these aspects of your life are governed under God's providence. King David thinks about this and contemplates this in Psalm 139. He writes these words. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made," King David says. So what he's saying here is that it was the providential hand of God that was involved even at the conception of King David. God's providential hand was involved. "Your eyes," he says, "saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." So what King David is saying, I had no control over my birth, and I have no control over when I will die. And every single day in between has been written down and governed and ordered by your providence, God. Cradle to the grave, our lives are governed by God's providence. Why? Life is precious to God. Life is precious to God. I'm going to break one of my preaching rules here, okay? I'm going to tell you about my favorite movie. My favorite movie, and I rarely ever do this, and I tell the seminary students, don't you bring movies into the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you one of my favorite movies, all right? I'm going to break the rule this morning because the movie is that good. It's A Wonderful Life. It's my favorite movie. It's the best movie that's ever been made. Jimmy Stewart is fabulous in It's a Wonderful Life, and no Christmas is ever complete until I have watched It's a Wonderful Life. And it's usually best watched late in the evening for some reason. I don't know why. And I know all the narrative arcs in the story. I know all the moments in the story. I know when Sam Rainwhite will say hee-haw in the movie. And I can quote George's speech for you when he tells off Mr. Bailey in the bank. That's a great moment in the movie. "You're nothing more than a scurvy little spider," he says. I love that movie because it reminds us how precious life is. You know the story of George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life, and so much has happened in George Bailey's life that has been beyond his control. He feels like he's got dealt a bad hand in life. Born in Bedford Falls, he hates Bedford Falls. He wants to leave. He can't leave. He hates the building and loan. He can't leave. He runs the building and loan after his dad dies. He hates the old house on Sycamore Street. And that's the house that Mary procures for them and they make their home. He declines in the movie to the point where his uncle loses $8,000. And he thinks he's going to go to jail because the bank examiner is there. He thinks about ending his life. And, you know, the guardian angel comes and jumps in the river and he jumps in to save him. And then they're sitting there and he says, "I wish I had never been born." And Clarence answers that wish. He gets a glimpse into what his life would have been like had he never been born. He gets to see what Bedford Falls would be like had he never been born. Poverty-stricken, crime-ridden. He wasn't there to save his brother when his brother slid into the ice. And because of that, his brother died. And because his brother died, U.S. military members died because his brother protected them. Mr. Gower, the pharmacist, poisoned a child and went to prison. There's no marriage to Mary. She becomes an old maid. And there's no kids. George Bailey goes back to the bridge and he begins to cry out to God. If you haven't seen the moment in the movie, it's wonderful. And what's his prayer? "I want to live again. I want to live again, he says. George Bailey does live again. He goes back home, and there he is, surrounded by his friends, toasting champagne as they have gathered around to help pay his debt, hugging and kissing the wife that he loves, and carrying his precious children. Life is precious. God values life. It's a great gift. He's made it in His image, and it's governed under His providence. But sometimes life doesn't feel precious, does it? We go through hardships and sufferings, sadness and disappointment, cancer, death, miscarriage, war. There's immense suffering and hardship in the world. And yet Scripture is here to teach us that life is precious. And the sixth commandment calls upon us, before it gives us any duty, to count our blessings, that we're alive, and that God has given us the gift of life. Life is precious to God. And because of that, He calls us to obedience to the sixth commandment. What's the obedience then? Let me give you two duties, as they're called. I'm greatly indebted to the work of the Scottish Presbyterian Thomas Boston. I commend his work to you. Thomas Boston's work here, especially on the Ten Commandments, is wonderful. And Thomas Boston gives two duties of the sixth commandment. Duty number one, let me give them to you. Duty number one, preserve your own life. How do you obey the sixth commandment? What's the sixth commandment? Let's look again. Verse 13, you shall not murder. How do you obey that? One of the ways you obey that is by preserving your own life. He categorizes that with two categories. Number one, preserve the life of your own soul. Preserve the life of your own soul. Carefully avoid all sin, which is the destruction of the soul, Boston says. Proverbs 11:19, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. We're called to preserve our own soul. Larger Catechism 135 calls these duties a patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, charitable thoughts, love, compassion, gentleness, and kindness. And likewise, it condemns sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge. And so when we harbor malice and hatred and anger and bitterness in our hearts, it destroys our soul. And harboring those things is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Right? It's an apt description of bitterness, right? You heard that? Bitterness is like doing what? It's drinking a deadly poison and waiting for the other person to die. So what the sixth commandment is calling us to do is to preserve the life of our own soul. Boston goes on to say, we are called to a careful using of all means of grace and holy exercises. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. So think of all the means that God has given us to build and strengthen and nurture our soul, and we are to avail ourselves of them. The reading of God's Word, gathering with God's people for congregational worship, the singing of hymns, songs, and spiritual songs, all these different aspects that nurture and care for our soul, that's what we're called to do in the sixth commandment. Not only are we called to preserve our soul, but we're also called to preserve our own body. So it relates to the inner man, but it also relates to the outer man. Boston writes, it is our duty to allow ourselves a competent portion of meat and drink, wholesome food as the Lord lays to our hands, to provide competent housing and clothing, to refresh our bodies with competent measure of rest and sleep, to use moderate labor, exercise, and recreations, and medicine for the removal of distempers. Larger Catechism 135 says it this way, a sober use of meat, drink, physique, sleep, labor, and recreations. The sixth commandment condemns us if we think we can eat or drink ourselves to death. The sixth commandment condemns us if we think that we can work ourselves to death. The sixth commandment condemns us if we think we can shop ourselves to death. Scripture teaches that our bodies are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, it describes, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" And so it's not only our souls that God is concerned about. God is concerned about the way that we steward our physical body. Our bodies, Paul says, are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to glorify God, not in the soul, but glorify God in the body. Now, we know this. This is true, absolutely true. We certainly think about the different gifts that God has given to us and how we steward those gifts. You change the oil in your car because you know it's good for your car, or at least you know you ought to. Some of you, it's overdue. Here's your reminder. We maintain our HVAC system because we know it will work better in the summertime, and you absolutely don't want to be without air conditioning in the summer, do you, Rob and Michelle? It is terrible. If you take your boat out, you wash the salt water off of it and rinse the engine out, or whatever that thing is that you boaters do, because you know that salt will corrode the engine and the boat. And those of you who like the Second Amendment, you clean your firearms too, don't you? Or you at least know you ought to. You know that you are called to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to you. How much more so your body and soul? I want you just to think about that. Think about the decisions that you make. What you eat, what you drink, how long you sleep, where you go, what you read and watch and listen to, and ask yourself, am I preserving my own life? Am I doing what is good for my own body and soul? Now, you might say here, but Pastor, perfectly healthy people get sick and die. Our life could be cut short, ended unexpectedly for no apparent reason. We might get sick when we're seemingly perfectly healthy. There's no guarantee, because our lives are governed by God's providence. Nevertheless, as Christians, we are not two things. We are not hedonists. As Christians, we do not think that it is permissible for us to indulge our flesh in every single desire it wants. We are called to discipline ourselves. We are not hedonists. And number two, we are not fatalists. We're not hedonists and we're not fatalists. We affirm the use of means and caring for ourselves. And we reject the "it is what it is" kind of attitude. Using the means that God has given to us. What's the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," call us to do? It calls us to preserve our own life, because life is precious to God. Second responsibility here, second duty here in the sixth commandment. Not only are we called to preserve our own life, you could probably guess it. Here's what Boston says. We are called to do what? Preserve the life of others. We are called to do what is within our ability to preserve the life of other people. Remember Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. It's the first murder in human history. And God has regard for Abel's offering, and he does not have regard for Cain's offering. And so Cain begins to grow jealous and angry with his brother. And one day they're out in the field together. And what does he do? But he rises up and puts his brother to death. And then God speaks to Cain, and he says, "Where is your brother?" And what does he respond? How does he respond? In Genesis chapter 4, Cain says, he asks, he doesn't respond with an answer. He gives God a question. "Am I my brother's keeper?" God doesn't answer Cain's question, but the answer is implicit. "Yes, Cain. You are your brother's keeper. You are to do what you can to preserve his life. Instead, you unjustly took his life. You are your brother's keeper. You could also think about Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man was traveling. He fell upon robbers. They robbed him and beat him and left him for dead on the side of the road. And here comes a Good Samaritan. The traveler's plight was not a result of the Samaritan's actions. He stumbled upon the man providentially, is what Jesus is saying. It would have been very easy, like the others, to pass by on the other side of the road saying, this man's situation and suffering and hardship is not my problem. But rather, the Good Samaritan did what? He did all that he could to preserve the man's life. We are our brother's keeper, and we are a neighbor to everyone. We are called to do what we can by God's grace as he's equipped us to preserve the life of other people, body and soul. This week, I saw in the news and heard Dr. Al Mohler talking about this. The legislature of New York passed a provision they called MAID, Medical Aid in Dying, they called it. And it will be going before the governor's desk for signature. And what the MAID Act does is it provides a person with a prognosis of less than 6 months to live, confirmed by two doctors, the ability to request from their physician a medication to end their life. Here's the sixth commandment saying, we are our brother's keeper. Everyone is our neighbor. And we are called to do all that we can in our ability to preserve the life of others. On the opposite end of the spectrum is a picture that floated around 10 years ago online that still lives in infamy in my mind. There was a news article about this too. It was a Taco Bell employee holding a stack of a couple of dozen hard shell tacos, running his tongue up the side of all of them, passing his germs along to everyone else. Makes you think twice before you buy fast food, doesn't it? Whether you are a legislator or a line cook, you are called to preserve the life of others to the best of your ability. You are to use your gifts and resources that God has given unto you to do good unto others, to preserve their life. And so we have to deal with these exceptions. And I know what you're thinking. All right, well, Pastor, what about exceptions like just war or self-defense or the death penalty or palliative care for the dying? The church has often recognized that there are reasons for just war, by the way. Moments in history when the threat against another sovereign nation or against another group of people is so severe that equal force is called upon to defend life. There are times when deadly force is to be met with deadly self-defense. There are times when crimes are so heinous that it warrants the death penalty. And there are medications that provide palliative care to the terminally ill that may hasten the inevitable but do not cause what is the inevitable. So Christian ethics classically draws the line there, but we're not to look for the exceptions. We're to follow the rule. And the rule is what? Preserve the life of others. Life is precious to God. We are to preserve our own life, and we are also to preserve the life of others to the best of our ability. Life is so precious. It's so frail. What a gift from God. And talk with any person in their 80s or 90s, and they will tell you that it seems like their life has passed very quickly. We're here and gone in a moment. And yet you still may wonder, how can I be absolutely certain that life is precious to God? And that is a great question. And like all great questions, they are best answered when we look to Christ. How do we know that life is precious? We know that life is precious because Jesus did what? He gave His life for our life. As the author of Hebrews wrote, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame." Jesus allowed His life to be unjustly taken. Jesus allowed His life to be murdered, unjustly taken, so that we might be justified before God. He redeems us both body and soul. And if you ever doubt for a second that life is precious and a great gift from God, look to Christ. And there you'll find your answer. I wonder this morning if you've done that. Have you looked to Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Have you put your faith in the work of Christ that He has done on your behalf to justify you? It would be the greatest gift that you can ever receive. And I pray this morning that you have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your law. Forgive us, Lord, for the negligence of our Christian duties to preserve our lives and the lives of others. Help us to be more mindful of opportunities that we have to care well for ourselves and for others. Help us to see how precious life is. Teach us to number our days, each one a gift from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.